Anybody know the word spiffy? Okay. Yes, I am. Yes. I've been showing my age a lot lately. So we used to say about the horses getting long in the tooth. Anyway, I better stop. All right. First it says, thank you. I write this update with thanksgiving in our hearts. We never take for granted the position that each of you holds in our ministry. Thank you for your faithful prayer and financial support. Is for Satu, Todd and Jody Holland. And then he gives a family update. It says, we are grateful to the Lord for so many things. One of the most precious to us is our children and grandchildren. God has blessed each of our children with a spouse according to his word. God has a plan, and if you follow his plan, his life can be so much sweeter. We all have our struggles in life, and no one is even close to being perfect or having all the answers but God. God blesses those that are faithful to him, even despite all our shortcomings. Jody and I are blessed with a wonderful family. We give our Heavenly Father all glory and honor for what he has done and is going to do with our family. And then talks about the mission agency. We had the opportunity to attend our sending agency, All Point Baptist Missions Advanced Missionary Training, this year. What a blessing it was to see and hear from other missionaries, some new and some that we haven't seen for many years. We heard some wonderful yet convicting messages during the chapel services. We were also able to gain valuable information from the great teaching and experiences of others. Thank you to those who put so much time and effort into putting on the 2024 AMCT. Of course, you hear Brother Mike speak about that, Robbie Morrison and he, and some others in leadership position. I have access to Kent State in Tuscarawas County, and they use their campus to host this, so they have ample room. And it's really surprising because it's a very, very secular university, Kent State is. But they allow them to come in, don't limit them, give them free access, and it's really, really been a blessing the last 3 years up there. And then ministry update. It says, we left Norman Wells on Father's Day after a great Sunday service. 2 days earlier, Fort Good Hope was evacuated to our community due to an out-of-control wildfire. As we are flying towards Yellowknife, one of our folks from town showed us a video of a fire that started close to Norman Wells. Yes, it's hard. It's that time of year, fire season. Praise the Lord, the fire in Norman Wells was controlled quickly. The fire in Fort Good Hope is now under control, and just recently the evacuees were sent back home. One never knows what life is going to bring. Praise the Lord for our little church family in Norman Wells. We appreciate them and look forward to getting back home and back into the swing of things. And then their prayer request, permanent residence status there in Canada, and then physical and spiritual healing of church folks. Of course, you know, they're working with a lot of Satu Indians, so there's a lot of issues with drugs and alcohol and just a lot of depression there in that area, a lot of satanic oppression in that area of Canada. And then I do not know what this unspoken request is, but every time we get a newsletter, it always says unspoken request. So we just honor that and pray for whatever that may be. And then, of course, the wildfire season there, and just safety for them and the first responders that work there. So that's the update from the Hollands. You mentioned about their family. One of their sons, Russell, and his wife, Beverly, are missionaries in Norway. And so I'm not sure about the rest of the kids, but a good family. And I don't know how many years we've been supporting them now. So it's probably 15 or 16 years. It's been quite a while. But they're very, very good missionaries. So, all right, we'll take a look at the prayer list in a little bit, but we'll go to our study tonight, Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10. Brother Ferris was going to be here tonight, but he texted me right before the service. Kim's developed a fever and nausea, and so hopefully it's just a little minor thing, but be in prayer for Kim. Acts chapter 10, we began last week looking at this particular chapter and went through the 20th verse, so we'll kind of recap and try to finish this chapter tonight. This is the chapter that deals with the conversion of the Gentiles. As I started out last week, made this stress, which we all know, that the Bible, Old and New Testament, emphasizes the fact that God's design, His plan from eternity past was to see the Gentiles saved. It wasn't just exclusively the Jews. In the Jewish mindset, at least for a period of time, it was exclusive. You know, it's us and no more. That was never God's mindset. So in Isaiah, there's several passages there. Isaiah 42, verses 1 through 7. Isaiah 49, verse 6. Isaiah 60, verse 3, and so forth. Number of times where God uses the prophet Isaiah to remind the Jews, the Gentiles are included. I'm sending the Messiah to be a light to the Gentiles. And when you cross over into the New Testament, Matthew chapter 12, verses 18 through 21, emphasizes the same thing, that Jesus Christ came not only to His own people, but to be a light to the Gentiles so they could be saved. And then, of course, we see Paul's writings, Romans chapter 1, verse 16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. And then at the end he says, to the Jew first, but also to the Greeks, to the Gentiles as well. And then Paul's classic statement there in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11 through verse 19, I believe it is, where he talks about the circumcision, who would be the who? Who's the circumcision? The Jews, and the uncircumcision being the Gentiles. And he said, the Jews were near, the Gentiles were far off. The Jews had the covenants, the Gentiles did not have the covenants. Even in Herod's complex, the temple complex, they had a wall that divided the court of the Jews from the court of the Gentiles. And Paul uses that imagery to say God has torn down the middle wall of partition between the Jews and the Gentiles. And he said he has made both one. So, you know, Benjamin Netanyahu, anybody hear his speech today? I got to hear a little bit of it. It was very, very good. And so hopefully good will come out of that speech to Congress. But we're one with them. We're one spiritually, I mean, in Christ. We're one of those who come to know Christ as their Savior. It doesn't matter if we're Jew or Gentile. So there's this emphasis that I wanted to make clear that God intended all along for the Jews to be saved. And as we look at the first 10 chapters or the first 9 chapters, the first 7 chapters deals with God brings salvation to the Jew first. You get into chapter 8, then we see the introduction of the gospel to the Samaritans, the half-Jew, half-Gentile, and they're saved. And now when you get to chapter 10, the emphasis is to the winning of the Gentiles. So we looked at 2 verses last week. Just look at these quickly. Chapter 10, verse 45. And there it says, and they of the circumcision, or the Jews, which believed, were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. And then chapter 11, verse 1, and the apostles and brethren that were in Judea heard that the Gentiles had also received the word of God. So this is the introduction, if you will, of the conversion of Gentile peoples. And we sit here tonight as a result of a Jew being obedient to God, being obedient to Jesus Christ, to breach protocol and enter into a home of someone who they considered to be defiled. You don't do that as a Jew. Peter did. And because of that, we sit here redeemed people, because that was, that event occurred. So in this particular passage, we went through through the 20th verse. And, you know, Peter's vision, he's in this trance up on top of Simon the Tanner's house. He's in this trance. And in the trance, the Bible says he sees a vision of a sheet coming down filled with unclean beasts. And God says, arise, Peter, slay and eat. And Peter's response as a good Jew, no, I don't do that. I don't put anything unclean in my mouth. No, sir, I'm not. Can you imagine telling God that? Yes, yeah. Truth is, we do it all the time. And classically with Peter, everything's in threes. Three times this vision happens, and three times the same thing. And when it ends, Peter says, I sat there as wondering, what is this all about? So that's where we pick up tonight. We come down to the 21st verse, but let's just back up for a second to to verse 19. It says, while Peter thought on the vision, the Spirit said unto him, behold, three men seek thee. Arise therefore and get thee down and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them. So now he is going to find out what this vision that God has given to him about the three sheets and the unclean beast really mean. Verse 21, we begin there. We'll read through verse 29. Then Peter went down to the men which were sent unto him from Cornelius and said, behold, I am he whom ye seek. What is the cause wherefore ye are come? And they said, Cornelius, a centurion, a just man and one that feareth God and of good report among all the nation of the Jews, was warned from God by an holy angel to send for thee into this house and to hear words of thee. Then called he them in and lodged them. And on the morrow, Peter went away with them, and certain brethren from Joppa accompanied him. And the morrow after, they entered into Caesarea, and Cornelius waited for them and had called together his kinsmen and near friends. And as Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. But Peter took him up, saying, stand up, I myself also am a man. And as he talked with him, he went in and found many that were come together. And he said unto them, ye know how that it is an unlawful thing for a man that is a Jew to keep company or come unto one of another nation. But God hath showed me that I should not call any man common or unclean. Therefore came I unto you without gainsaying. That word gainsaying, you understand the word just by the context here, but just for definition, meaning it means speaking against, or you could say without questioning. So you could read it that way. I came unto you without questioning, no speaking against, no gainsaying. As soon as I was sent for, I asked therefore for what intent you have sent for me. So the vision is becoming clear to Peter. These that I have always referred to as unclean in God's eyes are not unclean. He uses the term common, and that word means to be profane. He said, they are not. They are not before God. So here, Peter has this encounter with these Gentile people, with Cornelius especially. Just make this observation. We're all unclean. In God's eyes, I am unclean, you are unclean, in our natural state. The moment that we are born, we are unclean. The Bible tells us, Job said, who can bring forth a clean out of an unclean? Not one. There's no person who's ever born on this earth that comes out clean, or even in a sense, I guess you could say they're innocent, but they are profane before God. But that doesn't give me the right to look at others and say about them, whether in my heart or with my attitude or actions, that others are unclean. That's not my realm. I don't care what the issue is. I helped with Rock of Ages prison ministry, and we go into the federal prison and into state prisons, and we're dealing with prisoners. I was no better than those men. Sometimes we dealt with teenagers. I was no better than those people. I'm a sinner just like they are. I have no right to call them profane. I have no right to call them unclean. But God does. God has that right. Why? Because he knows the hearts of all men, and I don't. I'm convinced I met a few people in those prisons that actually were innocent. A guy from Mingo County, when all those people down there and the government and especially the judges were very corrupt and ended up getting sent to prison themselves. I'm pretty convinced I met one or two that actually were innocent, but be that as it may, I don't have the right to judge. You don't have the right to judge, but God does have the right to judge. He does have the right to call us unclean, and we are before God, so we need to be cleaned up for him. Oh, you notice something here in this passage. Let's just go down to verse 30. I want you to see this. And Cornelius said, 4 days ago I was fasting until this hour. And at the ninth hour I prayed in my house, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing and said, Cornelius, thy prayer is heard, and thine alms are had in remembrance in the sight of God. Send therefore to Joppa and call hither Simon, whose surname is Peter. He is lodged in the house of one Simon, a tanner, by the seaside, who, when he cometh, shall speak unto thee. Immediately, therefore, I sent to thee, and thou hast well done that thou art come. Now, therefore, are we all here present before God to hear all things that are commanded of God. I find it interesting when Peter finally comes to the house and Cornelius spells out the reason that he had sent for Peter. God had commanded him to do this very thing. I find it interesting that here's a Gentile man who was fasting. Now, remember, Cornelius is from a military unit called the Cohorts of Italica, and the Bible refers to the Italian band. These men were all Italian, and most, if not all of them, came from the city of Rome itself. So I don't know that this was an elite unit, but there is a distinction here. And I made the point last week that what Cornelius knew was pure paganism. When he grew up in Rome, he wasn't exposed to the gospel of Jesus Christ. There were at this time some pockets of Jews living in Rome, but what he knew, for the most part, was pure paganism. When he moves into Caesarea, now he's exposed to the God of Israel. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. That is a totally new concept to this man. I believe God was working in Cornelius' heart when he moved to Caesarea and saw the stark difference between the way the Romans worshiped and the ways that the Jews worshiped. By this time, as I said last week, idolatry for the Jews is a past thing. This is one sin that no longer affected the Jews. They had learned their lesson the very hard way, being sent into captivity because of it. They didn't struggle with idolatry, not in the classical form of, you know, here's Molech and here's Ashtaroth and all these, you know, Zeus and Jupiter, all these false gods. They didn't struggle with that. When he comes down here, they see them worshiping one God, and he finds out that this God is called Jehovah. And there's something about that that begins to draw him. And so when we find this man, what is he doing? He's praying always. He's giving alms or finances, material goods to people, especially the poor. And the Bible says that this man, you notice back in verse 22, he fears God. Cornelius fears God. And I mean, even the Jews recognize this. They don't like the Romans, and they especially don't like the military end of the Romans because sometimes they were brutal toward the Jewish people. But this guy's different. This guy fears God. He helps our people, and he has a good report among all the nation of the Jews. Everybody likes this guy because this guy had begun to go toward God. And we looked at that last week, that while fearing God and giving money to the poor and just all the accolades that were given to this man here, none of those things made him a child of God. But God was impressed, and God took note. And as I said last week, anybody, be they saved or lost, that begins to seek after God, they will find him. And that's what Jeremiah teaches us. If you seek after him, you search for him with all your heart, what does he tell you will happen? He said, you'll find me. You will find me. I believe that to be true even for those who are lost. When someone is truly searching for truth, God will reveal it. I gave you two examples of people I personally know that happened in their life. They began to seek after God. Other things were not satisfying them. And as they genuinely sought God, they got serious about seeking after God, God revealed himself. I don't mean a physical manifestation, you know, like in the middle of the room, there's Jesus Christ standing in their bedroom. But he began to send people their way. And because of that, they were brought into truth and they were born again because of that. People that seek after God, he promises, will find him. And that's what you find happening here with Cornelius. But again, it's fascinating to me that he fasted. I say that because Gentiles aren't really given to fasting. How many like to fast? Anybody enjoy fasting? All right, I would imagine most of you. How many of you have fasted over time? Okay, is it enjoyable? No. Is it necessary before God? Absolutely, absolutely. There have been some times in my life where major decisions had to be come to, and through fasting, God brought me to answers. As I fasted, especially the one occasion, I won't go into it, but as I fasted for that time, I began to, you know, I always daily read my Bible, but at that time, I gave special time to be in God's book. I said, I just want you to show me. I need direction. I have a critical decision. It's going to affect my family. It's going to affect my ministry. It's going to affect everything. God, I need you to show me what to do. And I can tell you that through this, as I'm fasting before God and seeking Him in His Word, it was this book that showed me what I needed to do. And here is a man. He's not even Christian. He's not even Jewish, really. I mean, he's looking and admiring the God of the Jews. But he begins this practice of fasting. So again, go back to verse 30. Cornelius said, 4 days ago, I was fasting until this hour. And at the ninth hour, I prayed in my house, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing. Of course, it's an angel. The angel speaks to him. If you are searching for answers, if God will look at a lost man who's truly seeking after Him, and there's no doubt that Cornelius is lost, do not think that because he feared God and gave alms to the poor, and the Bible says he prayed always, that had anything to do with him being God's child. He was not God's child. In fact, earlier, the word is he warned Cornelius, you need to go and bring this man to you because he's going to tell you what you must do. God warned him. So he was not a saved man. We know that. But God was impressed that he was seeking after him. He went as far as to fast. And as he fasted, God said, you know what? This is the way we're going to have to do it. Whatever angel it was, I don't know if it was Michael or Gabriel. Gabriel was a messenger angel. I don't know if it was Gabriel. Whoever it was goes down to his home and says, listen, well, let's just read it. Said, a man stood before me in bright clothing and said, Cornelius, thy prayer is heard and thine alms are had in remembrance in the sight of God. Send therefore to Joppa and call hither Simon, whose surname is Peter. He is lodged in the house of one Simon, a tanner by the seaside, who, when he cometh, shall speak unto thee. And earlier he said, he's going to show you, he's going to speak to you and tell you what you need to do. And so Peter now stands in this house, and Peter begins to respond to what Cornelius has just said, verse 34. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. But in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted of him. That word accepted, again, does not mean that they, oh, well, I know you don't know my son, but I'm going to make an exception with you and make you part of my family because you pray a lot and you give a lot of money. And you have a fear of God, whoever He is. That's not the way it works. The attitude of the word accepted is God approved of this. I approve of a man seeking after me. I approve of a person, even lost, wanting to go after me. God took note of it. Go over to chapter 11, look at verse 14. This is Peter responding to the council at Jerusalem after they were upset about it. The Jewish council was upset that he had gone to Gentiles. And notice Peter in his defense said this in verse 14. He said, who shall tell thee words whereby thou and all thy house shall be saved? So he's speaking to them and saying, you know, I went to Joppa, or I went to Caesarea and told these people how they needed to be saved. So this man, Cornelius, those in his household, his friends, they are not saved. but God still was impressed, still accepted, if you will, approved of the fact that they were seeking after him, and he goes about to let them know truth. There's something they need to hear. Verse 36. The word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all, that word I say ye know, which was published throughout all Judea, and began from Galilee, after the baptism which John preached. Now I want you to pause there for a minute, and I want you to think about something. Evidently, Cornelius was aware of a man named Jesus of Nazareth. Evidently, although much of Christ's ministry would center away from Caesarea, he's still it's a Roman province, but it's still Israeli territory, and he was aware, knew of the claims of this man. And I would imagine, because he's seeking, thoughts pass through his mind. I wonder if this guy's really of God. I wonder how you could heal people unless... And this is what a lot of Jews said to the leadership. How can a man heal somebody if they're not of God? You know, common sense questions. It's like that with our country. Leadership makes statements. And we say, as the common men, that makes absolutely no sense. I mean, this makes sense. You're telling us something totally different. And here is Cornelius. And of course, he knows that the Jewish leadership hate this man from Nazareth. He knows that they ended up crucifying him, but how many thoughts tended toward how can you take a few loaves and a few fishes and feed thousands of people? How can you raise people from the dead except God is with them? So according to what Peter just said, you notice those words, the word I say, you know it. You already know this about this man called Jesus the Messiah. You already know this. God was preparing his heart. He is stirred. He is thinking about these things. But as the Bible teaches, lest some man show me, that statement, unless some man shows me. Listen, that's why it's necessary for me to go to people and tell them the gospel message. It's necessary for people to hear it. You don't know. Listen, how many have ever been rejected as you've tried to give the gospel to somebody? You've had somebody rebuff you. Okay, that's not fun. But it sure is sweet when you begin to talk to someone and you can tell God has been working in their heart and they are open to the truth. That is sweet. There are people out there. So I try to, you've probably heard me say it in years past, you know, we can go out here and see little seemingly accomplished time after time going out and telling people about Jesus, but it is worth it just for the one. And when we're faithful to tell, there are people out in this community who are ready if we're willing to go, if we're willing to tell people. What would happen had Peter said, I'm sorry, I will not go into a dog's home. That's what the Jews call Gentiles. Gentile dogs. I'm not going into a Gentile home. I'm not doing that. It is necessary that we're obedient, do exactly what the Word of God tells us to do. That's why, again, plain command, go. Go ye into what? All the world. So that puts us in the midst of some characters that we may not in our own flesh want to be around. Nevertheless, God says, go. I want you to go. Peter did not want to be around this man or his household, but he went and did exactly what he was told to do. And he begins to introduce to him this thought about the Lord Jesus Christ. And he gets into the heart of the message starting in verse 38. This is Peter preaching. It's not a high-intensity message like it was on the day of Pentecost where thousands are saved, but it is the gospel, plain and sweet. Verse 38. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all things which he did both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged on a tree. Him God raised up the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but unto witnesses chosen before of God, even to us who did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead. And that group tended up to 500 people at a time, by the way. Verse 42. And he commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of quick and dead, or living and dead. To him give all the prophets witness that through his name whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins, removal, forgiveness of sins. That was the gospel in a very concise form. A very concise form. But what do you have in those verses? You have the death, you have the resurrection, and the result that if you will believe him, he will forgive your sin. If you will believe that he died for you, that he was brought back from the dead physically for you, and you will put your trust, you'll believe in him, he will forgive your sin. Gospel, very precise. And I think again of Romans 10:13, for whosoever, that whoever carries a wide range of thought. Doesn't matter who the person is, where they're at, their education level, their ethnicity, doesn't matter. Whoever will call upon the name of the Lord, just a simple truth, shall, they will be saved. God will save anybody. He'll save everybody that will come to him. Now, the gospel is given. And this is one of the, maybe the coolest, if that's a good word to use. I know, again, I'm aging myself here. Response that you'll find anywhere in Scripture. Verse 44. While Peter yet spake, I mean, he's still preaching. He hasn't given the invitation. He hasn't asked Patty to come to the piano and begin to play the invitation hymn. He's not going to say, show me today how many of you know for sure that you're saved. Raise your hand. And if you don't know, you know, none of that. He's still preaching. While Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word. And they of the circumcision which believed were astonished. The Jews were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. Verse 46, for they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then answered Peter, can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we? While he is preaching, and he is just given in a concise form the gospel, death, burial, resurrection of Christ. That's the gospel. He's willing to forgive your sin if you'll believe him. That's the gospel. You did not hear a prayer. You simply saw the result of genuine conversion that begins in the heart. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine what? Heart, genuine belief. What words did he or any of his household use? Listen to me. None. None. In their heart, I think their only response was, yes, Lord. That's it. Why? Because God had been working on them. And they were so tender. I mean, you notice the response as soon as Peter walks into his house. He's falling down trying to worship Peter. Peter has to grab him and say, don't worship me. I'm just a man like you. That's reserved for God only. Well, I know God sent you. I am so psyched up about what you're going to tell us. And the whole house was that as soon as they heard the gospel, they knew there was something they had to do. And they immediately did it without getting up and running to an altar, without having some soul winner take the Bible. Listen, I've done this plenty of times, and so have you. You take the Bible, you take them through the Romans Road or the John's Highway. You say, this is the thing you ought to pray. You have people say, "What? I don't know how to pray. What should I say?" You know, we've all done that. These people were so prepared. And the gospel, the simple gospel, so resonated with them that the only response is a heart response, yes. And immediately the Holy Spirit entered into these people, all of these people. There's one other time in which a similar event happened, and that was with a New Tribes missionary. I think it was somewhere in New Guinea several years ago. I have a film back there in that room. We have watched it as a church on one or two occasions in years past, of which a New Tribes missionary had gone into a tribal area, and he had to, over a period of a few years, learn the language. He learned the language himself, made his own lettering for that language, and once he learned it, he in turn began to teach those people, and he started at creation. And then he would go through, you know, the different characters in the Word of God, you know, from Adam and Eve up to Abraham, you know, to this person, that person, eventually up to Jesus Christ. He eventually got around. This is all taking months and months and months. And the whole village every time. Remember that? How many remember that film? Itau is the name of it. It's back there on the shelves. And finally, he comes to the point of talking about Jesus and how he died on the cross. And they get real upset. I mean, they're like, who would kill this man? And all the people are standing like, who would kill this man? They reenact the actual, I think the actual people reenacted it to show the intensity of it. But the entire village got saved at the same time. And when they got saved, there was such excitement. They're all in their own particular way, jumping up and down and dancing. And I think they said it went on for a long period. I can't remember if they said hours. They took that missionary and they hoisted him on their arms and they carried him around. I mean, it is a thrill to watch. Some of you are familiar with New Tribes missions. They go into these areas where they've never been exposed to Westerners and to hear the gospel and finally get saved. I kind of picture that with this. These people are so prepared that as soon as they hear the gospel, they don't need anybody to invite them to Christ. They just come. They just come and they're saved. Now, all of that said, there's an evidence of salvation in these people. And that evidence, and since this is a study, this is where our intent is in going with this, the gospel is now brought to the Gentiles, but there's an evidence, and it's seen back here in verses 44 through 46. And that was these people, once they have come to Christ, there is an outward manifestation with the speaking of tongues. It's the same thing that happened to the Jews back on the day of Pentecost. It's the same thing that happened with the Samaritans and their conversion. When they were saved, they all spake with tongues. Now, it's not the tongues that's mentioned in 1 Corinthians 14, where you hear the term unknown tongues or the tongues of angels. We know that on the day of Pentecost, everybody who spoke spoke with known languages. So you had a Parthian here and a Mede over here and someone from Cyprus over here and someone from Chad, Africa over here. And they hear, each one can understand Peter preaching in their own language. And there people are saying, he spoke in Greek. No, he didn't. He spoke in Hebrew. No, he didn't. He spoke in Italian. No, he didn't. You know, and they're having this argument. Everybody heard in their own language. So that gift of tongues. Now, it does not indicate in any of these passages, but I would assume here in the book of Acts, that had nothing to do with an angelic tongue. The same thing happened here as happened back in Acts chapter 2. That type of speaking in tongues. Now, all that said, this evidence was repeated for all three groups. All three groups. Now, the thing I want you to really notice is this. There is this thought among Pentecostals. Well, if you're really saved, you will speak with tongues. Not all Pentecostal groups, but some will say the evidence for salvation is when you speak in tongues, or the evidence of you being filled with the Holy Ghost is when you speak in tongues. That is often said. I've grown up around people in Assemblies of God, have been to Pentecostal services, tongue services, things like that. I just want you to notice here, it is simply an evidence of something that has already happened inside. You got, if you, in a sense, three people groups, Jews, Samaritans, half Jew, half Gentile, and Gentiles. And in this time, Christianity is a brand new thing. God is going to evidence genuine salvation. He's going to evidence the genuine power of the Holy Ghost by an outward manifestation. And that was the speaking in tongues. Look down for a moment, though, chapter 11, look at verse 17. It says, "For as much then as God gave them," talking about Cornelius and those Gentiles, "the like gift as he did unto us," talking about the Jews, "who believed on the Lord Jesus, what was I that I could withstand God? When they heard these things, they held their peace and glorified God, saying, then hath God also to the Gentiles granted," notice the term, "repentance unto life." Salvation was no different for these people. There had to be an attitude of repentance, turning from their sin and being saved by the grace of Jesus Christ. So in chapter 11, you see the term that they needed to be saved, and they had to repent, which they did. And even though they don't utter words, that attitude was in their heart when they came to Christ. The outward manifestation after repentance, after faith in Christ, is the speaking in tongues. For whose benefit? For a bunch of Jews that would have nothing to do with the Gentiles, who always saw themselves as superior. But now they see these Gentile dogs, these people that are common, these people that are unclean in the Jewish estimation, as being right on the same level with them. As the Jews spoke in tongues in their conversion, and the half-Jews spoke in tongues at their conversion at Samaria, these Gentiles also are evidencing genuine salvation by the speaking of tongues. From this point on, tongues as a gift takes a back seat. Paul taught in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 that tongues is the least of all these gifts and the one gift that is least to be pursued. Check it out carefully. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, into chapter 13, into chapter 14. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 at the end there. He lists, ranks the gifts, and he puts tongues last. Puts it last. But it was a sign, as you have this brand new thing called, at this time, the way. Later in the book of Acts, they use a derogatory term called Christian. Now we revere the term. Then it was a derogatory term. It's showing the genuineness of the power of God to change lives. One other thing before we close here tonight, I want you to notice that the pattern or the sequence is a little bit different. In Acts chapter 2, verse 38, he talks about you believe or you receive Christ, and then you're baptized, and then you get the Holy Spirit. Acts chapter 8, with the Samaritans, you believe, then you're baptized, and then you get the Holy Spirit. But with the Jew, with the Gentiles, they believe, and they immediately got the Holy Spirit. They didn't have to be baptized in order to get the Holy Spirit. Now, you know, there's this teaching that unless you're baptized, you're not saved. You got to be baptized in water in order to be saved. Somebody forgot to tell the Gentiles that. Somebody forgot to tell them. So you notice at verse 47, Peter said, "Can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we?" They already have the Holy Spirit. They didn't need to get baptized in water to get the Holy Spirit. They already had Him. They got Him on receiving Christ as their Savior. Baptism was commanded. It's always commanded. If you've never been scripturally baptized, you are in sin. You are rebellious. You need to obey. The first step of obedience, you hear other preachers say this, the first step of obedience after salvation is to follow the Lord and believers' baptism. When we had the children baptized here a few weeks ago, I stood there, expressed to you how I tried to teach them as I met with each of them. In John chapter 1, the teaching is from basically John the Baptist. I didn't know him. I didn't know Jesus. We're cousins, yes, but he lived in Nazareth. I lived in southern Israel. In our times growing up, we really didn't get to spend time together, so I really don't know him, you know, intimately like others. But the Holy Spirit has told me that that is the Lamb of God, and I've come here to make him known. And baptism is to reveal this, that I am his. I know him. I know him. And those, as those children, as Connie Johnson stood there and were baptized, they were saying to you, I know him, and I am professing to you that I know him as my Savior, and I am not ashamed of him. And that reason, maybe more than any, is the reason that a person must be baptized, not to be saved, not to get the Holy Spirit, you already have him, but to say to others, I know him, I am not ashamed of him, I am willing to follow him, and I'm going to be obedient to what he said to do. So he tells these people they need to be baptized. Verse 48, he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. And so he was. Cornelius and that whole household were baptized. Again, baptism in water followed belief and followed the filling of the Holy Ghost. In the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we are taught that at the moment of salvation, we are baptized, not in water, but in the Spirit itself. We are all baptized into Christ. That's not a water baptism. That's an outward evidence of an inward baptism the moment you receive Christ as your Savior. So this is a turning point in the early history of the New Testament church. Again, back in Acts chapter 2, the Jews receive Christ. They are baptized in water, evidencing the fact that they have put their trust in Christ, and then they're filled with the Holy Ghost. The Samaritans, they are receive Christ, then they are baptized in water, and a few days later, John and Peter come down and lay hands on them, and then they receive the Holy Ghost. But with the Gentiles, they believe, and without any hesitation, they're not waiting for anything, immediately they're filled with the Holy Ghost. And then when everybody sees on these Gentile dogs, they got the same thing we got. So we can't forbid them. Listen, I cannot forbid them from identifying with Christ like I identify with Christ. I think that's important for us, and I'll stop after this. I think that's important for this reason. We ain't superior to other believers. We're not better than other believers. Not everybody has the same standards. Not everyone who puts their faith in Christ always observes the same doctrinal realities that we always follow as Baptists. But if they have genuinely put their trust in Jesus Christ, then they are filled with the Holy Spirit. And we have no right to have any kind of a superiority complex over them. Does that make sense? Independent Baptists have that issue. And I'm an independent Baptist, and I want to die an independent Baptist. But I realize that sometimes we got this complex, and it is not right in the sight of God. So I'm not saying let's all give up on our Baptist distinctives and our standards. No, I don't think we should give up on those things. God has brought us into this. And I think about the Rechabites in the Old Testament. They refused to own homes. They refused to plant crops. They were nomadic. You know why they did it? To honor God. God never required that of any Jew. They covenanted with God to worship him by having that kind of lifestyle. And they were never rebuffed for it. In fact, they were honored for it. God honored them in the book of Jeremiah. These people are willing to follow what their forefathers set down hundreds of years ago. They've never varied from it. Well, the rest of you people are going after sin. What's wrong with you? Why can't you be like them? So there's nothing wrong with what we hold to, but neither is it right for me to have an attitude of superiority. I'm not superior. I'm just a sinner saved by the wonderful grace of Jesus Christ. He has given me His Holy Spirit inside, and there was a day I stood in the baptistry waters and identified myself with Jesus Christ publicly to say, I know Him, and He knows me, and I'm not ashamed of Him. And that's the blessing. So you can have Jews, Samaritans, Gentiles, and God says there's plenty of room in our family. Come on in. Praise the Lord for it. So to me, those three chapters are extremely key chapters in the book of Acts. Chapter 2, chapter 8, chapter 10, and kind of helps us, I don't know if I've explained it very well here tonight, but kind of helps us understand a little bit the variances there with the order. Baptism, Holy Ghost, or, you know, saved, baptism, Holy Ghost, or saved, Holy Ghost, baptism. There's a reason for it. And we'll just stop there for tonight. Okay? All right. Hey, it's good to see Brandon here. Here you guys are moving up this way, huh? That's good. That's good. Glad to see you guys here tonight. All right, well, let's go ahead and take a look at the prayer list tonight. I think we already have on the physical. This is not the physical list. This is a spiritual list. But if you would, in case you don't have it, just add the name Gary McCardle. That's Barbara Sims' dad. He had triple bypass surgery and did not go well. I think this is his second triple bypass, and he's in renal failure. So the Sims are on their way south, or I guess they're leaving tomorrow or Friday to head down to Alabama. So he's in critical condition, so he needs a lot of prayer. And that's Gary McCardle. Also, I was up to see John Freeman yesterday, and he has a long, long way to go. Still has the brain bleed. They were not able to remove all the blood clot from the brain, which I guess they can treat with medicine to try to dissolve the blood clot that's there. He is paralyzed. Cannot speak. He can make noises. He recognized me, but just he has a long way to go. Just a long way to go. So I don't know what the Lord has in store for his life, but pray for him. Pray for his daughter Marianne, especially. She's lost her mom, you know, a few years ago. Now this with her dad. Just some other difficulties that the family's had to face. So pray for him. Greg? He had a stroke on Sunday. They were after the service, he and some of the church people came up here to FOP to eat. And he started feeling bad and went outside and just dropped like a rock. They had the life flight him up to Ruby. So keep praying for him. Any special requests that you folks have tonight?
Go ahead.
That is a huge praise.
3 days, 8 surgeries, a lot of pain, a lot of, you know, for Rick, physical pain. For Aaron, it's just been a very, very difficult process. But Rick is home.
Praise the Lord. So,
so we are thrilled.
So will he, like, have to go back, weekly, or?
Physical.
Like everything at the hospital, or where they come in to the house? Or?
I'm not sure. I think he'll be going to the hospital.
Does he still have a pain level?
No. In fact, they sent him home today with Tylenol.
Really? Wow.
Considering what, you know, what he's been through, that is incredible. So I'll be honest with you, that was a concern that I had. But, you know, he was going to have to continue to take the very strong painkillers that he had to. Months, but no, he's on Tylenol, not even Tylenol, but
Is he able to, like, move around?
Yep.
Really?
Two stairs. He got in and out of the car a couple of times. Of course, he got in the car home this morning. And, you know, still, he has to walk all the time because the tightness of the new skin. And, so, but,
it really is a miracle.
Yeah, I'll tell you, it is. Truly is. Truly is. So, but just continue to pray for both of them, especially Rick's salvation. And then at a point of praying, every time you were up there with him, you know, leading or whatever, just continue to pray that the Lord will continue to work on his heart.
Sure, a good thing to, I mean, not a good thing what he went through, but God working in him hopefully will make him really tender to the Lord. That's a great blessing. Praise the Lord for that. Anyone else? Daisy?
No matter what we're going through, just seeing God work in these things was just so encouraging to me. And I just did not want to pass up the opportunity to pray
them. Praise the Lord. That's good. Well, another praise, Darby and Mallory. Is Isaiah in here?
Beyond that, just everything across the entire pregnancy, God is
so. He is a pretty boy. Despite Darby, he's a pretty boy. I don't know how that happens. Well, he has a pretty mom, so I guess that. But praise the Lord for that. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. That's really good. So got your hands full now. You got four. When we were at the hospital the other day, Aubriana, she's going to be a good helper. She'll be a good helper for you, though. Yeah, that'd be a good thing. What about Roman? I don't know. Did everybody hear that? He broke his leg the other day. So another strike against trampolines. I was telling them, you remember we had the trampoline over here for all the kids were teenagers. So they would get up on the deck and jump off the deck onto the trampoline. I was an idiot. Of course, they'd always do it while I was gone, but I should have just taken it down right then. But they didn't break the neck or anything. Anyway, anything else tonight?
I'm not sure if you're aware of Michaela Holden. Michaela Pollock. Maria and Mike Golden, their daughter, Michaela, is pregnant, and her water ruptured at 17 weeks, which is, you know, but, so they put her on complete bed rest, and everything has resealed, and every week that passes, as they get closer to, 26 weeks, I think, is what their goal is. They really didn't expect the child to live, you know, past that incident, but they're already on their fifth week, you know, towards their goal where the child can live, you know, a sustained life outside of them. So remember Michaela and obviously the child of Mike and Maria.
What's the last name?
Pollock.
A-U-L-Y.
Yeah, they lived down at
Elkview.
So I don't know her, right? I don't know this Michaela. Is it Golden?
Yeah.
Oh. Oh, okay, okay. Okay. Okay, all right. I know her. Yeah. Okay. Anyone else? So if you, well, I know you haven't had a chance yet to say hello to Amanda and Brandon. Glad they're here tonight. So get a chance to say hi to them. And I think that's it as far as prayer requests goes tonight. I'm going to turn my mic off for this one.